wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. Few people realize that each man is a living, eternal soul as created by God. And because of that, every human being is of eternal importance. To awaken us to this, Jesus, the Son of God, cried, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Man may not rightly value himself as a living soul, but God does, and so does Satan. And they set their battle in array to fight it out to gain possession of that one human soul. In this message, I will describe for you that battle as our God and our enemy, the devil, brought in their reinforcements, one human soul. In my 60 years of experiences in the ministry of the gospel of Christ, I have encountered a great variety of individuals. Notwithstanding their unique personalities, yet they also are examples of many like them. And so God's word, the Bible, describes a Noah and a Moses, a Pharaoh and a Daniel, a Peter and a Paul. As we read their histories, we are encouraged to take joy as we realize our similarity to these Bible men. This encourages me to preach this message as it relates the history of a certain young woman. For I believe that as you hear it, you will say, "That's just like I am." I may not disclose her name, but shall call her Lois. She had a good Bible name, for her Christian parents loved the Lord and brought up all their children in the Holy Scriptures. In due time, she married. But in her selection, she was so moved by pity, she forgot that while it is good to have pity on a person to help them, yet marriage must be that of love, and this requires a person worthy of being loved. So her marriage brought unbearable disappointment and sorrow into her life. She longed for true friendship, oldness of this world. She had heard from her youth how the Lord Jesus calls, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you would think with such experience in life, she would have chosen the tender love of Jesus Christ and found the rest and peace and understanding she so longed for, but she did not. Instead, rejecting the Savior, she determined not to be defeated, but try again, even though it meant to ignore and defy the holy standard set up by Jesus, the Son of God, as to marriage. In the years that followed, God warned her, as she was at the point of death, and then he showed her his mercy to seek to lead her to repentance, but this too left her determined to go her own way. Then God sought by his severity to bring her to cry for his mercy and salvation. A disease that branded her for death was discovered as already firmly rooted in her body. It wrote its verdict, "Thou shalt die and not live." Vain were all human means, for death had its unyielding grip. One thing she could do, if she would, she could repent and seek God's mercy and his salvation. God spared her for many months, and it was in those months God sent her his messages through me. Parts of some of those messages you shall now hear. Our Lord and his prophets and apostles preached mighty sermons, and some of them were unheeded by those who first heard them. And so the Holy Spirit recorded them in the Bible for those in centuries that followed and living the other side of the world to hear. And they have heard to the saving of their souls. And so the Holy Spirit has ordered me to preach again these messages. Hearken. Lois, my intimate knowledge of you from your childhood enables me to speak so directly and personally to you. I also knew your grandmother. She was a generous soul, forgetting her own needs and delighting in doing for others, especially the poor and the infirm. You have inherited your grandmother's spirit, as God has so endowed you. But such may become a snare of the devil to deceive you, for it brings the praise of others as they make so much of you. The word of God declares that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that your life is shamefully sinful. And because of what you are, and what you have done, and what you have not done, you are headed down the broad road to hellfire, and you deserve the eternal wrath of God in those flames. But the devil denies all this in his subtle way, as he says, "Lois, you are such a good person. Surely your heart is not wicked, and you have done a lot of good, as others tell you. Surely, if God is just, he would never put such a good person as you are into hellfire. And since God is so good and kind, what would he want with a furnace of fire to torment people in those agonies?" The battle ray is set. Is God true or is the devil? What does Lois say? God is listening for your answer. At this point, another voice gets into the battle. It is your God-given conscience that has lived with you all your life, and that conscience shall live with you forever, even after death. No matter how much it is an unwanted companion, you cannot get rid of it. Your conscience uses a word you hate, as it says, "Lois, remember." As it flashes, as on a screen, those shameful, rebellious sins of yours, defying God and destroying yourself. You have inwardly shouted at your conscience, "Be still and forget it." But your conscience will never join forces with the devil and flatter you. It is a God-given conscience and stands on God's side of the battle. And now another voice is heard. He is the Holy Spirit of God, whose hard task it is to convict the world of sin. He holds up before you God's holy law that commands you to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Have you done this, Lois? Then he charges that instead you have loved the world, and you want to be and do as the world does. And you have loved Lois, and you are determined to go the way of your liking, regardless of God's command. Then he offers, "If you protest and want me to prove it, I will." Do you? The battle is now going hard for the devil, so he pushes into the front battle line some of his soldiers, a relative, a neighbor, and a friend. All three tell of what a sweet girl you are, and how kind you have been, and how they just love you. And what did you do? Did you say, "If what you say is so, God made me that way. The glory is his and not mine"? Or did you feel proud of yourself and, like King Herod, rob God of his glory, giving yourself the credit? Remember how God smote Herod dead and worms ate his flesh because he gave not God the glory. Then into the battle comes a book. It is God's word, as it declares, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." But do you add, "except Lois"? That means that before God you have no righteousness and no goodness, but only your sins. If you cannot figure that out, then do this. Make a pile of all your good deeds to others for which they praised you. Now find in that pile one deed you did to glorify God. You look in vain, for not one deed, one word, or even one thought was motivated by your desire to glorify your Maker, who had given you life and breath and all things. All were aimed at looking good to others, or make you think that they might obtain favor with God. Were God to show respect to them, he would have to trample underfoot his Son and the blood of Jesus as the only way of acceptance and mercy with God. How do I know all this about you? The Bible says, "As in water, as a mirror, face answereth unto face, so the heart of man to man." I know your heart by discovering in my own heart the corruption that God declares it to be, and yet with it a pride that in deceit clothes itself with a mock humility. I repeat that. I know your heart by discovering in my own heart the corruption that God declares it to be, and yet with it a pride that in deceit clothes itself with a mock humility. As a lad, people praised me for being such a good boy, and some even took me for a Christian. I appeared humble on the outside, but inwardly my pride was building its tower. It had to be smashed, and so much yours. Blow after blow, the Holy Spirit struck as he insisted, "You are a wicked sinner, and you know you are." My comeback got weaker and weaker as my sins showed their ugly faces. Then one night I was conquered, I was broken, and in tears of repentance I confessed to my sins as all my goodness went up in smoke. That night the Lord Jesus saved me, the lost sinner, and I received him as my Lord and my Savior. This should have been true of you, Lois, as you saw yourself fall into sins that so provoked God to wrath. But if such failed to convince you that you are a helpless sinner and need a Savior, now you have come to God's last effort to show you that you haven't got what it takes. That awful disease of cancer has you in its distressing grip. How I wish I could bear the pain for you. And death has already approached so near, you see its crape ready to hang on your door. Death challenges, "Now, Lois, show your goodness. Demonstrate your self-sufficiency. Pilot yourself in those angry billows of death if you can." But well you know you cannot. I am not chiding you, but I am trying to help you realize how helpless and hopeless you really are, and no human aid can support you. Surely you will now call on the Lord Jesus to rescue you from your plight and doom as you cast yourself on him with a cry like this: "Lord Jesus, I'm dying and I'm lost. I'm headed for hellfire and I deserve it. I'm ashamed I waited so long to call on thee, and I deserve to be ignored by thee. But thou didst come to seek and to save lost sinners, and surely no one can be so lost as I am right now. Lord Jesus, please save me. As I call upon thee in my distress, and as I now cling to thee as my only hope, Lord Jesus, amen." But if you still hesitate, one more takes his stand on the battle line. He is a man of God who has again and again been sent to you from God's presence. His message has always been the same. It is, "Ye are fallen, repent. Except ye repent, ye shall perish. Repent that your sins may be blotted out, and as you are so near the time when your space to repent will be forever gone," that cry comes with solemn meaning. It is your last chance to repent and be saved, but it must be a real deep in the heart repentance that God will approve. Lois, here is how you can tell when you meet God's standard of real repentance. It is when you confess you have no righteousness and no goodness, but only your wicked sins. It is when you are so ashamed of yourself, you cry like Job cried, "Behold, I am vile, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." It is when you realize that you are dead in trespasses and in sins, and you need to be born again. It is when you are so broken down in despair, you cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. For Jesus' sake, he died for me." This is the real Bible repentance that God will accept.